Let me read the intro for you. The dispensation of promise is based upon and begins with the Abrahamic covenant. It ends with God's judgment upon Egypt. The dispensation of promise is the beginning of God's dealing with one nation, Israel. God's promised seed of the woman was continued through the line of Seth, then Shem, and then given to Abram. The culmination of the promised seed of Abraham is Christ. Again, revelation, human responsibility, man's failure, God's judgment, God's grace are seen in this dispensation. Well, good to have Don back with us. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Maybe to maintain a little continuity, since it's been a couple weeks here, let me give you a definition of dispensationalism. If you're not familiar, the word means stewardship. It is a stage in the progressive revelation of God constituting a distinctive stewardship or rule of life. Chafer. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. Ryrie. Dispensationalism emphasizes God's progressive self-revelation and the resulting human responsibility or stewardship this revelation generates. McCune. So, in other words, dispensations are stewardships of divine revelation in which man is responsible for truth entrusted to them. That's what a stewardship is. A trust. We're talking about a divine trust of revelation. The dispensations are progressive, and you may recall, too, they have carryovers. For instance, even in the dispensation of innocence, God instituted marriage. We still have it, right? And it's a carryover. Same with human government. It's a carryover. And so forth. So now we have considered the dispensation of innocence and the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government. And now we're on the fourth one, dispensation of promise. Now, this is a very important one. It actually carries over in the sense of the promise given to Abraham was regarding his seed, not just Isaac, but eventually Christ. And so in Revelation, or I mean Genesis chapter 12 is primarily where we see this, but let's pick it up in Genesis 3 verse 15, the book of beginnings here, Revelation is the culmination of it all. You know, to understand Revelation, you have to understand Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That was fulfilled at the cross. Where the serpent's head was crushed, Jesus' heel was bruised. The promised seed was a coming Savior. And we see that followed now through the line, of course, Abel was slain, and then you had Seth, chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So that was the godly line. Now let's take it to Genesis chapter 9. You recall Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord when the earth became corrupt and violence filling the earth. In Genesis 9:27, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In chapter 9, verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Okay, of course, Israel came from that line. Then you have Abraham after Shem, chapter 22, verse 18. Now, we're looking at the seed, so I picked this verse that's also quoted in Galatians. It's actually stated several times to Abraham, Genesis 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So the promise, we're looking at dispensation of promise, has to do with the promised seed, ultimately Christ. And let's go to Galatians 3:16. That's an easy verse to remember. Galatians 3:16, referring to Genesis 22:18 that we just read. Paul, under the control of the Holy Spirit, says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there you had the fulfillment. And thus the carryover. Okay, we're looking at the major ingredients of a dispensation here. Revelation is seen as follows. Now remember, dispensationalism being a stewardship. Stewardship of what? Stewardship of revelation, truth that God imparts. And so God called Abram to leave his family and country and to go to another land which he would show him. Let's go to Genesis 12. By the way, God may do that today. He may call somebody to go out to a foreign land as a missionary. But this is very distinct. This was to go to a promised land. This was to be a beginning of a nation, Israel. And this was going into a land that God was promising them. You could say the promised land. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that is the Abrahamic covenant in a nutshell, right there. However, you have it reiterated and confirmed, not just to Abraham, but to Isaac and to Jacob, with personal appearances of the Lord, revelation of the Lord himself. And let me read on. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That was a mistake. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, this is by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now notice the personal call and the personal revelation and the responsive building of the altar and worshiping the Lord. So this thing of this dispensation of the promise is very interesting because of the personal appearances of God to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was quite amazing. And so Abraham, you know, later he's called the friend of God, I think in the book of James. And God said, I know him. And so there's a relationship with the Lord going on here. And this is always true when a person's truly called of God. Now, let's consider the primary ingredients here of this covenant back in 12:2. Notice you have, I will make of thee a great nation. Okay, that, of course, is Israel. And we see, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. So personal blessing to Abraham to make his name great. And by the way, Abraham is referred to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament character, other than Christ. And then verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now it's hard not to get political on that, but I'm going to anyway, you know. America's in big trouble. if they don't support Israel. That's one reason God has blessed our land, our country, because of the support of Israel. Now, these are I wills. These are unconditional statements of God. I will bless those that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that's a primary ingredient too. God has chosen Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, of course, was surnamed Israel. And then his 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, God appeared to Abram. We saw that, chapter 12, verse 7. And promised to give the land to his seed. So the land is a primary part of the Abrahamic covenant. Now you could, I suppose, technically break that out and call that the Palestinian covenant. It's reiterated in Deuteronomy. And that particular covenant has some conditions. For instance, they've got a little strip of land over there. And they want some more. Then they'd fight for it. But they won't get it until they're repentant as a nation. And so they've got to get right with God. So that, but still, this, I would say, falls under the umbrella of the Abrahamic covenant and the dispensation of promise. Now let's consider chapter 13, verse 14. This is when Lot and Abraham, in a time of famine and testing, went down into Egypt. Another bad move. And they got wealthy down there. Not all in the right way either. And so they come back up, and their cattle are so many they can't live together. The herdsmen are having strife. Abraham says, you go, you pick what land you want, and I'll go another way. Of course, Lot picks the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the men were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. Abraham, after that separation from Lot, God appeared to Abraham, 13:14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, did Abraham ever possess the land? This is a Sunday school. I'm going to check if you're awake here. Did Isaac ever possess the land? Did Jacob ever possess the land? No. They were sojourners in it, Hebrews 11, and they sought a city whose builder and maker is God, which has foundations. Revelation 21 will tell you about the city. They will inherit the land, though. And now let's go to chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. By the way, they never, even in the dispensation of the law, when David and so forth went in and conquered, they never did possess all the land, I don't believe. Now, the unconditional nature of this covenant is seen in the words of God, I will. So this is the dispensation of promise. This is before the law was given. That's the next dispensation we're going to look at. This is new revelation. God was working through Abraham. God was working through one nation from Genesis 12 on. You know, most of the Bible's written to the Jew, the Old Testament. And so God loves Israel. God has Deuteronomy 7 says he's chosen Israel, not because of any merit of their own either, just like ours. Now, point C, God confirmed the covenant and appeared to Abraham. I won't read that again in Genesis 13, where he appeared and confirmed it. But notice in chapter 15, and for time I really can't read the full text here and these references. But this is where God promises Abraham an heir. And it hasn't happened yet. Now, he's childless, and his wife is barren. He was approximately 75 years old when he went into the land. He's approximately 100 years old when the promise came. Now, you might wonder, well, why does God delay his promises? Because he's God. And he's developing Abraham's faith. We see that in Romans chapter 4. And so he does that to the counsel of his will. But he keeps on reaffirming it to Abraham, and he does so here. He even gives him a vision, you might recall it, where then when they made a covenant, they split the calf, and then walk between it. Well, in this case, a smoking flame went between it. That was God, because this is an unconditional covenant. And that promise is referred to in Hebrews chapter 6, that God confirmed his promise by an oath, that by two immutable things we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to Jesus Christ. God even told him that your seed is going to sojourn in another land for 400 years and be greatly oppressed, but they're going to come out with great spoil. Of course, we know what that was. That was Egypt. But all the while, God is telling him that this is all going to be fulfilled. And let me skip over to verse 15. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. We read that already. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. Maybe we can read this portion. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. He's the one that makes fruitful. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And that went complete, mature. I will make thy covenant, my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. There, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So he's not going to revoke this thing. You know, he is going to bless and work through Israel. And skip to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter, by the way. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And so God was reaffirming it to him, the promised seed. Now skip over to chapter 22, if you will. Now you are probably familiar with the test for Abraham. This is the primary test in this dispensation of promise. And that's where I'll read it in 22:1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And I won't read all that, but Abraham did it. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he believed that God would raise him from the dead, because he knew the promised seed was in Isaac, but he unconditionally trusted and obeyed God. Now, this is a mature believer. There's a few of them in the Bible. Job is another one. And so the covenant was reaffirmed, and also God continued to appear to Abraham. Now, Abraham passes off the scene, and you have Isaac. And Genesis chapter 26, notice the covenant was confirmed with him. Genesis 26:24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed and my servant Abraham for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, if you're familiar with that chapter, Isaac was a well digger. And then an arid climate, that was where you would have your habitation, you know, where you could dig a well. And there was a lot of conflict in the land. And God established him, though. God was with him on one occasion, blessed him 100-fold with his crops. And so, but he reaffirmed the covenant with him. And now you have Jacob. Now, this is an interesting one. In fact, Paul cites him by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 9. And I wish I didn't have to go so fast in these things. I would want to stick with the dispensations. But before they did any good or evil, before they were born, Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, by way of contrast there, because of God's elective grace. And the question is not how could God hate Esau, but the fact that he loved Jacob. Now that's the question mark, because he was a supplanter. And Genesis 28:13, notice, well, Genesis 27, there's a deception. You remember he took the lamb's skin, put it on his hands because Esau was hairy, you know. And the voice was Jacob's, but the smell was Esau's. And Isaac lacked a little spiritual perception as well as sight, I think. And he blessed him. And it was God's will, but it wasn't God's way, right? But anyway, Jacob is fleeing from Esau, his brother, who wanted to murder him. And in verse 13, and behold, 28:13, and the Lord stood above it. This is Jacob's ladder. Verse 12, he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. Now this is amazing. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob, you could compare him a little bit, I think, with Peter in the New Testament. Kind of a rough piece of clay, you know, but a work of grace God was doing there in Jacob. But again, Revelation, confirmation of the covenant with Jacob, chapter 31, verse 11. It's all by God's grace. 31:11, and the angel of God spoke unto him, unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, 20 years before, and where thou vowest a vow unto me, now arise and get thee out of from this land and return into the land of thy kindred. Again, revelation to him, and then chapter 35:1. He had a little wrestling match, you might recall that one, with the Lord. You're not going to win on that. And had to touch his thigh, and he limped after that, but he was a stronger one spiritually after that. 35:1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. By the way, there's some failure again in the dispensation of promise. And be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I'll make thee there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went, and so forth. I won't read all that. And so, verse 7, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Again, you want to note, Jacob knew God. And so, this is the covenant. I'm not getting very far. And it's a wonderful thing. The covenant of promise, God preserved that seed. God did it all. Again, you got a carryover, because later you've got Judah who's chosen, then you have David who's chosen, and you've got the promised seed carried through, and that lineage preserved, even though Satan did all he could, even when Jesus was born, right, to destroy that seed. Now, what is man's responsibility? First of all, Abram was called to go out from Abram's country, kindred, and father's house, which he did. There's a little bit of a delay, though. And then he did that by faith, though. And then to sojourn in the land of Canaan and remain in it. Let's go to Genesis 26, where we see, here's an example, where Isaac, famine came in the land, similar to the days of Abraham in Genesis 12. But God told him here there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the land, the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. I will be with thee. So forth. And so this was a permanent thing. You know, Hebrew means one who's passed over. They passed over the river and they're in the land. And that's where they were to be. And then they were to be separate from the people of the land. Now, time would fail me to look at all those verses. But they weren't to intermingle with the people of the land. That's brought out in Deuteronomy also. You might recall Abraham's command to his servant Eliezer to go to take a people from his family, a bride from his family for his son Isaac. In Genesis 24:4. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And then the servant asks, you know, what if he's not willing? And verse 6, Abraham said to him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. In 26:34, we see it. 26:34, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. And then chapter 27:46, looking at responsibilities here. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And so on. Now, they were also to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Now, it does say of Abraham that he did that, and to command his children after him. God knew him in that way. So, these were responsibilities. And I suppose you could add to this, there was a responsibility to believe the promise, right? In Genesis 15, God said, Look at the stars of heaven if you can count them. Now back then, you know, you didn't have any smog. If you've ever been out, one time I was in the Grand Canyon, you look out and you could see the Milky Way. Things are real clear. Well, Abraham, you know, saw an amazing amount of stars that you couldn't count. And he says your seed will be multiplied like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And so they were saved by faith then too. Now, notice there was a sign of the covenant here that was man's responsibility. Genesis 17:13, this was circumcision. It was specifically given to Israel. 17:13, and he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So it was essentially a sign of the covenant. Okay, and then verse 23, you see it. So Abraham did that same day. And then we're to trust God unconditionally. Now, we read that, Genesis 22, and I guess I do have this cited. Abraham was tested regarding the promised seed, yet he believed God. And so I want to go to Romans 4:4, where you have a great example of faith in Abraham regarding the seed. He was tested. Now, why was he tested? Why is your and my faith tested? It is because God develops it through the testing, right? The purifying of your faith. And 1 Peter 1 and Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's about five things here, if you want to see the characteristics of his faith. He believed God could give life to the dead. His wife was barren. They both were past age of bearing children. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. No hope, humanly speaking, but he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Thirdly, be not weak in faith. He considered not. Now the Greek is, he did consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he looked at the impossibilities in the face, but he still believed God. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he didn't, now I believe it, now I don't, now I believe it, now I don't. No. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Faith glorifies God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's a key for faith. So that's Abraham's faith. It's a great example in the New Testament. In verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He took God at his word. God will test us, right? He'll pull out the props. We'd like to go to something we can see. We'd like maybe people want to have some proof. No, we have God's word. And we trust him unconditionally. We don't have to understand it all, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And look at how his faith grew by degrees. Same, no doubt, with Isaac, especially you see it in Jacob and the development there. Okay, revelation of God, responsibility of man, failure of man, every dispensation. Now, please go back to Genesis 11 and 12. And our passage in Genesis 12, which is the primary one for this dispensation, puts this in past tense. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. Now, he had some difficulty with that. His father was still living. He didn't do it right away. If you go back to 1129, Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran's, his son's son, and Sarai, his wife, in the his daughter-in-law, pardon me, his son Abraham's wife, and they went from with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So I believe if you do the math, it's probably about a 5-year delay there. He's waiting for his father to die. Now, God kept working with him, and he did go, but not perfect obedience. Okay, and then notice the time of testing came. It always comes, right? And notice verse 10, there was a famine in the land. Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, Egypt is a type of the world. You don't see a consideration of prayer. Lord, what should I do here? No, he just goes down. I believe that was a failure because he lies when he's down there, and it's not a good spiritual experience. And then chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he comes back to the departure point. You know a Christian can do that? We have a free will, right? God has a plan. It's possible to meander in that. We get off course. You got to go back to the departure point, right? You got to confess whatever that is, and then God, he keeps working with us, all of us. And so, but there's some failure involved. Okay, and then you have, this is a major failure, Sarai's plan with Hagar resulting in Ishmael. Don't have time to read that, but you know the story. 10 years in the land. Come on, let's help the Lord out here. I have this handmaid here. It's probably commonly done in that day, and wasn't God's ideal will for sure. And so he goes in unto Hagar, and out comes Ishmael. You know all these wackos over east? That's where they come from. Ishmael. And God even said it'd be a wild man. Everybody's hand will be against him, and he'll be against every man. And by the way, they won't take over because Ishmael doesn't rule the earth. You read the Bible, it'll tell you. So, but that was a major mistake. And you know, the mistakes that the patriarchs made had major consequences. The sin that Adam made had major consequences. The sin that Abraham made had major consequences. But he made these failures. And then Isaac, of course, God still worked, though. Isaac's favoring of Esau, he loved Esau. Why did he love Esau? Any of you hunters know? He loved his venison. And it's kind of a carnal desire. And Rebekah and Jacob's plan of deception. And remember, Rebekah, Jacob said, well, it might be that he'll curse me. And Rebekah said, your curse be upon me, son. And in other words, we're going to get this done. This is the plan. And I don't think she ever saw Jacob again, her son whom she loved. If we go our way, we'll reap what we sow. But God will accomplish his plan. And then idolatry in Egypt, I don't have a passage on that. I believe that's in Ezekiel. But that happened in Egypt for Israel. And we also saw the idolatry, Genesis 35, in Jacob's own family. So man didn't do it all perfectly, but God made a promise. The promise still stands. Now you might say about Israel today, Israel's very secular. Is Israel, okay, God loves Israel. You love Israel if you're a believer, right? If we understand Israel's plan, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Are they right with God? They're very far from God. You go over there and open the Bible in Jerusalem and start preaching, they'll probably run you out on a rail, you know. So, but God still has a purpose. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to purge them in the time of Jacob's trouble, in the tribulation time. He's going to put them in a corner where they got to look up. But this isn't by man's merit at all. It's God's grace and God's purpose. Okay, God's judgment is seen upon Egypt, Pharaoh failing to acknowledge Israel as God's son and let the people go. Let's go to Exodus 4:22. I suppose in a secondary way you could say it was somewhat disciplinary for Egypt, for Israel down in Egypt, in the oppression that they were in. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receiveth. And Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my people go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Well, you know the story. He didn't let him go. Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? God, and he found out who the Lord was. And he judged not just Egypt, but the gods of Egypt. So that seems to be the judgment marking the end of that dispensation. And then right after that, you have the dispensation of the law. Now, I'll bless those that bless thee, curse those that curse thee. That was true with Egypt. That was true with Germany. You know, that's true with anybody who opposes Israel, even though they are a secular state today. Now, God's grace is seen, as in every dispensation. It was seen in choosing Abraham from a land of idolatry. I don't have a passage on that. There's actually several. He's down in the Ur of the Chaldees, and no doubt it was an idolatrous place. It doesn't say Abraham was in idolatry, but he's in a dark land, and God appeared to him as a revelation of himself, and he called him. And he provided justification by faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So you have salvation here, and then fulfilling his covenant in spite of man's shortcomings, citing Jacob as an example. And why did God do this with Jacob? Because this was God's choice, Romans 9. And I will not leave thee until I have accomplished that of which I've spoken to thee of, Genesis 28:15. He kept on working with Jacob. He keeps on working with you and me, right? He has a purpose he's going to accomplish, and that's a quite amazing thing. There's a sense in which you could say our place is just to cooperate with him. And we don't do it perfectly either, but that's the goal, right? We want to fulfill his good, perfect, acceptable will. We don't want to go contrary to that. And if we have a bypath in Egypt, we're going to pay for that. So how important it is. Well, in conclusion, in application, and there are a lot more than what we have time for, God's purpose through Abraham and eventually through Israel as a nation is established in the dispensation of promise. So that's one of the primary things to see. God is now dealing with a nation. And one of the good parts about studying dispensationalism, it shows you some of the chronology of the Bible, you know, with the innocence, conscience, his spirit, striving with man, human government, he instituted that, the culmination of that, capital punishment, and now the dispensation of promise. And the unconditional covenant with Abraham is fulfilled in his promised seed, who is Christ. All the nations of the world are blessed through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the seed. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in that sense, we're seeing it today, right? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thy seed. But this will also be so in Christ's coming kingdom. And don't know that we can read Psalm 72. Maybe the highlights of it. Let's go to Psalm 72. Many passages show this truth. We're going to look in morning worship at how Jesus is the King of the Jews. That was a superscription over the cross for the crime he had committed. The King of the Jews. And he was. He is. But he's not just the King of the Jews. He's the King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he'll rule over the earth. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This will be so when Jesus comes back, the second advent, and he reigns. In 72:1, give the kings thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Now I'm going to skip down. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. So it's a universal reign. And here's a key verse in Zechariah 14:9. So it isn't to be considered just a spiritual reign in heaven. He does have that today. But it is a literal physical reign of the mediatorial kingdom, king, upon the throne of David. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord in his name, one. So it's going to happen, brethren. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed in the seed of Abraham. And at that time, by the way, the curse will be lifted. We will be reigning with Christ, glorified bodies without sin. Satan will be bound in the pit. And that'll be the golden age. That's the seventh final dispensation which we'll come to. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for thy promise. We thank thee in a personal note of the in our own hearts of application of trusting thy promise, trusting the seed, the Lord Jesus. If there's any here today that maybe haven't or maybe not sure of that, help them, Father, to come to that place of faith, just to believe thy word, to believe in Jesus Christ, who truly did crush the serpent's head when he paid for our sins on the cross. And we pray, teach us personally to trust thee in our walk. And even as our faith is tested, and there's the process of the work of grace as in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, so you're working in us. Help us to trust thee, to grow, and to walk before thee and be perfect, complete. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.